Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that through you, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in these things for which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. You have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for another day. We thank you for bringing us out to worship you, for your grace and mercy that's revealed in your word right here. We lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So today we are looking at baptism. And does everybody have a sheet? We get enough sheets made. Okay. Baptism in many ways is it is something that's not always or very seldom at the forefront of thought. Not something that you see done very frequently, talked about very frequently, perhaps. And I believe that this story, this study here, is very important. One, because it is one of the two ordinances that are commanded by Christ for us as under the new covenant to perform. And in this is there is very much it's kind of like an initiation, as it were, into the Christian faith. Depending on how you understand initiation, but we're not talking about like college or whatever, but gang initiation. But it does flavor. Or reveal, I guess, maybe more than flavor, but it reveals the faith by which we say that we stand. So let's go ahead and get started here. Chapter 28 of the Confession is of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it is two paragraphs which define the next two paragraphs that are going to be talked about, chapter 29 and chapter 30. So they make two statements in chapter 28 that apply to chapters 29 and 30. So what I did is I put 28 on here, and we're going to talk briefly about 28 and then move into chapter 29. And then in a couple of weeks, we will pick up with chapter 30 of the Lord's Supper and speak specifically about the Lord's Supper. But today we are speaking about baptism. Chapter 28 of Baptism and the Lord's Supper says that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances of positive and sovereign institution appointed by the Lord Jesus, the only lawgiver, to be continued in His church to the end of the world. By positive, it means not a negative sanction, but a positive sanction, that which is to be done rather than that which is not to be done. And sovereign, meaning that it is ordained by God. It's not set up by men, but it is set up by God for us to obey, who is, by Jesus Christ, the lawgiver. So Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, you'll be relatively familiar with this passage, I believe. But it says, 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the world." This is a command to believers. This is a command to believers to command other believers. So this is a part of exhortation. And it is part of the initial exhortation. One, God has commanded everyone everywhere to believe the gospel. It's a command. Believe the gospel. It was spoken of last week that everyone has a command that has been given by God to them, though it is not necessarily visualized in the same way, but the root is always the same, and the unbeliever is to believe the gospel. That is the command to us also, to believe. And that is the significance of being a Christian. The significance of being a Christian is that we believe what God has said. That is faith. Faith in God. Not faith in what we decide to believe in, but faith in what God has said. And in that, we are commanded first to believe. And once we believe, if we truly believe, then we go to the conversation of what James put forward, that faith without works is what?
Dead.
Is dead. Faith without works is dead. And what are works? Works are obedience. Faith without obedience, faith without action tied to the faith, reveals that the faith is dead. And so here we are commanded to teach, make disciples. And what we teach them is, first off, believe what God has said, and the result of that will the fruit of that will result in, first off, baptism. If you have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the sanctifying, redeeming work of the Lord Jesus, you will be baptized. It is an evidence, it is a positive fruit and evidence of salvation, as well as the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper and baptism being brought together. I want to be careful about delving too far into this thing of the Lord's Supper, but there are evidences of Christianity, evidences of Christian life within the body, within a person's life. And we saw communion of the saints last week, where there is a desire, an intentional gathering together of the saints, communing with the saints, speaking and enjoying one another's company, provoking to love and to good works. Look, I breathe, my heart beats, I eat, I drink, because I am alive. Natural byproducts, okay? It happens. And similarly, in the Christian's life, one has very little grounds to say, "I believe in God." Who does, one, not get baptized,
2 does not partake of the Lord's Supper. And in that partaking of the Lord's Supper, there is very significantly this thing of gathering together with believers, as well as reading the Word, right? Praying, being thankful. Okay, all of these are positive proofs that a person is saved. And by proofs, I do not mean they are things upon which we stand. We say, well, just because, you know, I'm here today, right? So I must be a Christian. That is not what I mean. But by proofs, I say, if someone declares that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, there will be proofs that go along with that to validate that profession, okay, that declaration. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Someone have that?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, Levi, go ahead.
For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes.
All right. And we have been commanded to keep... Am I looking in the wrong chapter? I am. We have been commanded to keep this. For as oft as ye eat this bread, he says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. And he defines how to perform the Lord's Supper. But these are ordinances that are set up by God for us to do, to continue to do, to the end of the world. Questions? Thoughts? All right. Paragraph 2, these holy appointments are to be administered by those only who are qualified and thereunto called, according to the commission of Christ. We jump back to that Matthew 28:19, where it states that he has commanded the believers to go and to teach and to baptize. Particularly, he was speaking to the apostles. And we see, as we step into this discussion of baptism, if you follow through looking at the examples that we have in Scripture of when baptism takes place, we see that it was done both by elders, apostles, deacons, and potentially other men who were not deacons within the church. But these appointments are to be administered by only those who are qualified and thereunto called according to the commission of Christ. In the idea of the Lord's Supper being administered, the Lord's Supper is a... I forget the word that I'm looking for. It is a New Testament replica of the Old Testament Passover that has taken place in the Old Testament, Christ being our Passover, and we keep the Lord's Supper in remembrance of that Passover, the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, who was slain for us. Any of the examples that we have given of the Lord's Supper, any examples that we have of the Passover would indicate that it is that which is to be administered by men in particular. Don't mind discussing some of that further, but specifically just stating what Scripture has given us for an example, I think it is wise for us to stick with that example, even though we might have some inclinations in another direction. But these appointments are to be administered by those only who are qualified. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The apostles in particular, this 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is speaking of Paul, an apostle, and he's lifting up his office and saying, "I am an apostle, and this is what has been given to me in order to pass along to you." And so it is he was called and commissioned by Christ to these things. All right. We will move directly then into baptism. Chapter 29 of baptism. Paragraph 1. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized, the person baptized, a sign of his fellowship with him. With who? With Christ. It's ordained by Jesus Christ as a sign of fellowship with Him, with Jesus Christ, in His, Jesus Christ's, death and resurrection, of His, the person being baptized, being engrafted into Jesus Christ. It is a sign of remission of sins and of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. Baptism, ordained by Jesus Christ, is set up. God has said, this is what this pictures. And so we look at Scripture to find out what baptism pictures. I cannot find, and perhaps if y'all have any input into this, but I do not find a definitive correlation into the Old Testament with baptism. However, when baptism was first introduced in Scripture, it was John was baptizing in the River Jordan, and Jesus goes to him. And all of these people have come to him. The Pharisees have come, the soldiers have come, the publicans, the sinners, they have all come to be baptized. Well, sort of. You know, we see that the Pharisees did not want to get baptized one way or the other. But there was an understanding of what was being done at the River Jordan. It's just unspoken. Here's baptism. Boop. Shows up, and it's just understood. It's accepted. It's people know what they're doing. They know why they're getting baptized. But I don't see a history behind that. And so for myself, I see this as a statement of faith in the sense of God said to do this. He has given us illustration of how it was done, and we do it in that for the decree of God said to do this. I wear a ring today as a sign of marriage. It was given to me by my wife. And this ring, as a sign of marriage, is something that she wants me to wear. She rather prefers it. It does not make us married, nor if I take it off does it mean that I am no longer married. But I am not walking in good fellowship with my wife if I choose not to wear it. And those of you that have any sense of a deviousness might understand why I might take it off. Any thoughts? Why would I take it off?
So people don't know you're married.
There you go. Thank you. All right. And the declaration, God has said, this is how I want you to declare that you are in relationship with me. And my wife has said, this is how I want you to declare that you are in relationship with me. I want you to wear this ring. And God says, this is how I want you to declare that you are in relationship with me. I want you to be baptized. Now, if at the wedding altar I had said, well, honey, I love you and everything, but I get uncomfortable when I wear a ring. By the way, I could say that. I do not wear jewelry. I do not wear jewelry. And I don't mean because I have anything against jewelry. I don't wear jewelry. Nothing. Okay? I don't like it. All right? You know how many times this annoys me? Because I don't like wearing a ring. But you know why I wear it? Because I'm in relationship with her. I do it because she says, I would like you to do this. Okay? That there is a proof of relationship in the submission. Right? Some would say, well, I'm embarrassed to do this. You know, Jesus said, if you're embarrassed of me, I'll be embarrassed of you. We have this command. We have this ordinance. And God has given us, Christ has said, this is how I want you to declare your relationship with me. And we either start off the relationship in submission, showing who is the lawgiver and who is the servant, or we go, well, let's begin to modify this right away. And if that's the case, then what we are saying is, I am not going to show by my works that I have faith. And in that sense, the individual should doubt the faith that they have. Okay? So baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized, a sign of Christ's fellowship, of the believer's fellowship with Christ. So, a sign of fellowship in his death and resurrection and of his being engrafted into him. Now, we've got a number of verses here that will come back and speak to this. So let's begin by looking at Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5, which we read this morning, by the way. Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5. Can I get... Thank you, Jack.
Know ye not that all we which have been baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? We are buried then with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead to the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we be planted with him in the similitude of his death, even so shall we be to the similitude of his resurrection.
There is a joining together in this. We are creating a picture of the joining together of us being in Christ. We have none of us here have died physically, and yet we have died physically, just like Adam and Eve died when they ate of the fruit. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And they died, and we have died. We are dead in our sins, trespasses and sins. But the different connection with that is that that sin reigns in our mortal bodies until we die. And we are not freed from sin until we die. And so in Christ, just like as in Adam we died and were under bondage in sin, now in Jesus Christ we die along with Christ, death on the cross. And so we are freed from sin. And we are resurrected to walk in newness of life. We are resurrected in a new body, a new heart, a new life, in order to glorify God, to walk in that newness of life. This is a thing of faith. And so we create this picture. I am in union with my wife because of this ring? Well, no, but it is a picture of the union, of the reality of union with my wife. And the baptism, being buried in the likeness of his death, being raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Someone have that? Thank you, Isaiah.
Having been buried with him in baptism, you also have been raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead.
Who raised him from the dead. And this is faith towards God. Having been buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. Through faith. We believe that it is so because God said it is so. I have not died. My body is not resurrected. I am not in the glorified body as you see me. And yet by faith I am. I am as resurrected and eternal, in the same eternal state as I will be forever in faith. By faith, I am a resurrected body dwelling eternally with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places for the glory of God and the Father. Amen. It is done. And that is a statement of faith because it's not yet seen. All right. And then Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Someone have that? Thank you, William.
For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, Put on Christ.
Have put on Christ. You're baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. And those that... And I should go back. I'm sorry, I wanted to make this statement, but the some of the history behind this word, baptism. Does anybody know what baptism means?
To immerse.
To immerse, okay. Now, baptizio is a Latin word that means to immerse, and the reason why it is in our scriptures today as baptize is because it was the, if I understand correctly, King James did not want the word translated because it would create a doctrinal problems with what he wanted the church, the direction that he wanted the church to go, and so he did not allow the word to be translated, and so they did a transliteration. They kept the Latin word and put it into the English Bible. But the word baptized means to be immersed, And so I encourage you, as you read the different scriptures, looking at the word baptized here, understand that it is an immersion. And so it does not always mean an immersion. If you were to look up all of the different references to baptism in Scripture, there are a number of these references where we are baptized into the Holy Spirit, so forth, things of that nature. We are actually immersed into the Holy Spirit. And for me, that helps make more sense and understand, comprehending what the passage is actually trying to speak to us, that we are in Christ. We are baptized into Christ here, as it says, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, that we are baptized into Christ. We have put on Christ. We are immersed into Christ and have put on Christ. So in a sense, you are immersed in your clothes. You have put on your clothes. And when I make that statement, I hope that you have a connection, because Scripture has tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We are told to put on the whole armor of God. And that this language of putting on, of being immersed into, is be clothed with righteousness, be immersed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, be baptized into His righteousness, be baptized into Jesus Christ. In a spiritual sense, absolutely. And we visualize what is taking place spiritually by being baptized, immersed into water. All right. So, this baptism is a sign of fellowship with God, with Jesus Christ, in His death and resurrection, which we are told about the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And we are to be a part of, and joy. We are supposed to embrace the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, His death, and likewise we should embrace the fellowship of the sufferings in our life in suffering with Christ. Okay? This is part of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are saying, I take up my cross, I take up the embarrassment, the humility of Christ. I take it up myself, and I bear this humility by humbling myself to be under the stigma of Jesus Christ. In this world, right? They hated you, they hate me. I mean, they hated me, Jesus said. They hated me, and therefore they will hate you. And we bear this enigma. We say, I will be happily be baptized, declaring my allegiance with Jesus Christ. Here I stand, and in this I am being baptized. Being engrafted into Him. How are we grafted into Jesus Christ? We are placed into. The word there, engrafted. How do you do a graft, William?
You cut the branch, put them together, wrap it.
Okay. Is it only just sticking it together? Or is there not like a drilling a hole and placing the branch into the tree?
They notch it.
Yes.
Get it in there.
Yes.
So they're
okay. Now, I've never done grafting. Okay, so but my understanding was is that you did a notch would be the idea of also being into the tree, but the idea is that you are placed into. You are immersed. The branch is to be immersed into the tree. It becomes one with the tree, not the tree one with the branch. Yes, the tree does become one with the branch, but the main point is that the branch is getting life from the tree. Okay, and we are immersed into Jesus Christ. We are engrafted into Jesus Christ. All right, how about also that this is a sign of remission of sins? What is remission? What is the word remission? I looked it up. The word remission is defined as a cancellation of a debt, a charge, or a penalty. It comes from the root word to remit. And there's two definitions for remit. I can remit payment, or I can actually give payment. But remit also, and the first definition for remit is to cancel or refrain from exacting or inflicting, as in a debt or a punishment. So I'm going to cancel your debt, I'm going to cancel your punishment, or I am going to refrain from extracting a debt or refrain from inflicting a punishment. All right? So here, the baptism is a sign of remission of sins. It is a sign of the cancellation of our sins. Not in the way that a governor cancels or pardons a criminal. There's a difference between what the governor does and what Jesus Christ and God the Father is doing when they cancel sin. Because the governor has not been sinned against. The governor is not the one against whom the crime has come. But God is. God is the only one who has the authority to cancel a debt, to cancel, to remit, to give remission for sins. He is the one that has been sinned against. He is the one who bears the weight of that sin. He is the only one who can remit or can pardon or can cancel sin. And Ezekiel, you need to talk to Mama instead of sitting there like that. No good. Get up and go over and talk to Mama. All right? So, remission of sins. What is taking place? Baptism is a sign of remission of sins. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Does someone have that? Thank you. Go ahead, Nathaniel.
John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance of the remission of sins.
Good. Okay. And so, it says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He preached the immersion of repentance for the remission of sins. And then also we see Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Acts, thank you, Jack.
Now therefore, my terror is felt. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins in calling on the name of the Lord.
Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Rise and be immersed and wash away your sins, calling on His name, the name of the Lord. And this is Ananias who came to Paul, whose name was Saul at this point, who had just come off of the road of Damascus. He was blind. And Ananias came and spoke the gospel to him. And in the declaration, he said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. I do not believe that it is appropriate for us to look at the washing away of sins by baptism and the way that it's stating it there as that it is the technical way in which our sins are washed away. But it is a picture of that sin being washed away. Now, we will also see eventually that there is another picture of a good conscience towards God that baptism speaks of. It's a declaration of a good conscience towards God. So here we are baptized for the washing away of sins in the sense that when we are baptized, it is a declaration that our sins have been washed away. Okay. And there is somewhat of like I mentioned about the proof, that there is somewhat of this proof that they are washed away. By following the Lord in baptism, there is a following a declaration of my sins have been washed away, and this is proof that they have been washed away, that I am willing to declare that I am with Christ. All right. So, baptism is a sign of the remission of sins, and it also of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. We see again Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We've read this a couple of times here, but one more time. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, we are buried, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death. I appreciate the verb tense, were. Okay? As in, it happened. It has already happened. It is not that this is something that is happening. It is something that has happened. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is a deal that is done. Baptism speaks to this being a done deal. We give up into God. The idea of giving up into God is that we humble ourselves, we turn ourselves over. Instead of being servants of sin, we become servants of righteousness. We submit ourselves to God. We are giving ourselves up into God through Jesus Christ. How do we become the servants of God? Through Jesus Christ. We become His servants. We follow the word that He has given. And where did Jesus Christ get what He told us? From the Father. He says, I only speak that which came to me from the Father. By the way, the Holy Spirit, when He speaks to us, He will only speak to us what He received from Jesus Christ, who received it from the Father. We are all for the glory of the Father. We are given up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. This is a statement. The marriage ceremony, the giving of the ring, this is a marriage ceremony. This is a statement that says, I am turning away from all other women to walk singularly with this wife, this one woman. And in baptism, we are saying we are turning away from worshiping ourselves, from worshiping the false gods of our flesh, from believing what I want to believe, and I am submitting myself to what the Father has said, and I walk in faith in what God has said and what Jesus Christ has declared. There are a couple other things that I see in Scripture that I want to bring out that are not in the confession here about what Scripture speaks of baptism being. We saw Mark chapter 1 verse 4 talks about John baptizing for the remission of sins. And John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We will see in the book of Acts, if you were to study through this idea of baptism, you will see in the book of Acts that the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, are all mentioned. The baptism of John is not a separate point from these other baptisms, but it is baptized apart from Jesus Christ's name. And we are commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We are commanded to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a couple of passages that speak to being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is very important. In whose name are you being baptized? I may have gotten married, but I married a particular person. And it matters who that particular person was. Okay? And if I just said, at some point, I pledge my... I'm trying to remember the vows, how they went. Keep thee only unto the youth, so long as we both shall live, that type of thing. But I don't put the particular name to it. Well, it's like a line and then the statement. A blank check, as it were. Right? And then I sign at the bottom. Well, the check may be very valid, but we need to have a name on there so that we know who it's actually being paid to. And in this sense of baptism, we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It is not just the fact that when you go and you get a bath, take a shower, you're all drenched with water, that you have now been baptized yet again. Okay? That's not the same topic. It is in the name of Jesus Christ. We are baptized. We are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father. And but John's baptism, as when John baptized, he was speaking of humility, repentance. Stop what you are doing. Stop believing what you believe and believe the gospel. Believe Jesus. Believe what God the Father has said. It is similar and very much akin to what Abraham did when God said, go from here to there and I'll make you a great nation. And Abraham said, I believe what you say. Yes, sir, I will go. And he left. And in this same sense, Abraham believed different things. We, in our belief system, we come up with our own ideas of what to believe. But God declares in His Word what we are to believe. And it is by faith that we stop believing what we have conjured up, what sin has brought to us, and we believe what God has said. And so John's baptism, Jesus Christ was baptized in John's baptism, for the that all righteousness might be fulfilled. Okay? It is a very appropriate baptism, but it's not the fullness of the baptism. But the things that are spoken of in about John's baptism are, they are a glimpse into the fullness of what baptism would picture. They're like a first step towards what the fullness of baptism in Jesus Christ would be. Look at this, if you would. Being grafted into Jesus Christ is being grafted into His body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Let's see. I've got a number here. Let me go ahead and hand these out. Let's see. William, do you mind taking 1 Corinthians 12, 13? Dan, will you take Luke 7, Luke chapter 7, 29 through 30? And Mary, do you mind reading one? Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. 1 Peter 3, Angela, will you read that one? 1 Peter 3, verse 21. All right, so other things that I see in Scripture as a part of baptism, what Scripture speaks of what baptism is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we are grafted into Jesus Christ. Being grafted into Jesus Christ is being grafted into His body. William, will you read that?
For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit.
Read verse 12 again. See, I put the wrong thing down there. It's 12, 12 and 13. My bad.
For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ.
For in one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. We are not only baptized into Jesus Christ, we are baptized into one body. And part of the declaration of baptism is that we are a part of the body. And when we pull that out from baptism, if we only say we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we miss an important part of the gospel. Because the gospel is not about God and me. And if your salvation is about God and you, you've missed what Jesus Christ was about. Because Jesus Christ was about creating a bride for Himself. And a bride is not singular as in one person, but it is the body of Christ. It is members one of another, all being one body. Yes, He did die for the individual, but what He died for was His bride, and I am just one part of that bride. And if I live my life only as part of, as myself being the bride of Christ, and not the body being part of the body, and not the body of Christ being the bride of Christ, I have done away with what Christ is doing. I am turning away from the fullness of what salvation is about. The fullness of the glory of God in what He did on the cross. Because He did not die to redeem one person. He died to redeem a bride. And if I am truly coming into Jesus Christ, I will come into His body. Okay? And that is what this 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13 speaks to particularly. How about Luke chapter 7, 29 and 30? Baptism is a sign of agreement with the righteousness and justice of God. Luke 7, please.
By having been baptized with John's baptism, all the people who listened, including the tax collectors, acknowledged God's justice. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's plan for themselves by refusing to be baptized by John.
Mm. So, baptism, again, is this picture of humility. It is a picture of submitting yourself to God by actually submitting yourself. Okay, you could say that you believe that God is the Lord and He is the one who you're supposed to serve, but I won't do what He tells me to do. Run that by me one more time. Okay. It doesn't jive. You cannot say that you believe that God is God and that He is the Lord, He is the Redeemer, that He has freed you from sin and that you now belong to Him and not obey Him. It does not work that way. And baptism is that sign of obedience. It is that sign of agreement with And notice this, it's a sign of the agreement with the righteousness and justice of God. In the righteousness, it is that God is right and that He is just. These people were being baptized in repentance. They were saying, we are wrong and God is right. And He is just to have wrath upon us and to pour out His wrath upon us. And when we are baptized, we are saying, it is just, it is right for God to have killed Jesus Christ and to have paid for sin through Jesus Christ. It is right and just if I do not accept Jesus Christ for God to pour out His wrath on me. I am the clay. He is the potter. And if He decides to destroy me, if He has set up this law, I am supposed to obey it. The end. It's not whether I want to or not. He is the one in authority and I am not. And baptism is that sign of humility. It is a sign of the justice of God, the righteousness of God and what He has ordained. Also, it is a sign of publicly putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, Mary.
For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
You are in Christ Jesus, sons of God through faith. And you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is publicly putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if Angela and I had eloped when we were to get married and we had gone to the Justice of the Peace somewhere and a little quiet ceremony, would we have been married?
Yes.
Legally.
Okay. Did I make a promise and a vow to her? Does it matter who all is witness?
I don't either.
You know, if I'm on a deserted island and I accept Christ as my Savior, am I any less saved than if I was saved with a whole bunch of folks around? Okay, so Angela and I are not married, right? Picture this. We're not married. We're shipwrecked. And we happen to be the only two survivors. My happy day. And I convince her to marry me. Okay, but we're the only two people on the island. You know, she might not require me to wear a ring. Okay? However, the purpose of the ring is so that when there's other people around, that it's a declaration. All right? Our vows are just as sacred and just as binding if it's just the two of us as if it's a whole bunch of folks. But the point is that in this baptism, it's a public demonstration. Now, does it matter how many people are around? No, I still wear my ring when I'm all by myself. Okay? Because that is what she has said. But one of the purposes of baptism is that it is a public demonstration. It is a demonstration to the world. And some of the history behind baptism is somewhat, to me, it's unique. I've not explored this, some of the history behind it. To the point of that those that were being baptized, it appears that they actually said more than the person baptizing them. Like there may have been somebody that was taking them and putting them under the water and bringing them up. But it was actually, they made the declaration. They said, I'm being baptized today because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He is my Lord. He is just. He is righteous. I deserve condemnation. Jesus Christ died for me and saved me from my sins. My righteousness is of Him and not of myself. I am turning from my dead works to the works of Jesus Christ for the glory of God the Father. And may I live to this end the rest of my days. I am creating verbally a covenant that y'all can hear about my relationship with God. And we're going to seal it. Person says, buried with Him, I baptize thee, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. And so may you walk always in newness of life. This declaration is much more, I love it, okay? I really appreciate the integration in that type of a thought. I came from a I came from a background where we could baptize 100 in an hour. I don't know how many technically, okay, but I'm telling you, we could put them through the water. Jump, boy. Somewhat sacrilegious, okay? Yes. All right. But this is not just a statement. There is a meaning behind it. So publicly we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, what are we doing? This is a baptism is a sign of a good conscience towards God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Angela, if you would.
The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Baptism, which also corresponds to this. To what? Well, we're speaking of Noah and the ark, okay, and the saving of the seven souls through the ark. They went into the ark. The ark is Jesus Christ. And they floated across upon the waters, and the waters destroyed the rest of the world. Those that were not in Jesus Christ, the baptism destroyed them. And I didn't put the reference in here, but and it may be right there at Mark chapter 4, but it says, John the Baptist says to the Pharisees, I believe it was in relation to the Pharisees, but he says, I am baptizing, but the one who comes after me, his shoe latchet, I am not worthy to unloose, right? When he comes, he will baptize you with, do you know what two things? Any idea?
The Word of
God. No. The Holy Spirit. And fire. You will either be saved or lost. But when He comes, you will be baptized. Everyone will be baptized. The end. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And everyone will be baptized. It just, how are you going to be baptized? Are you going to be baptized in the ark? Or are you going to be baptized out of the ark? Are you going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Or are you going to be baptized by fire? Fire, the destruction, the wrath of God being poured out. And yes, the Pharisees that turned away from the ark, from the Holy Spirit, they were baptized by fire, a.k.a. Roman soldiers. Bring in the wrath of God, the destruction of Jerusalem in one sense. Okay. Now, the fullness of that, though, is that the wrath of God will fall, the judgment of God will fall upon all who have not received the gospel. And so we are baptized one way, either by the Holy Spirit or by fire. So, and this answer of baptism is a good conscience towards God. It is a declaration of forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ, Paul, when he spoke, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he said, "You killed Jesus Christ." And they repented, and they said, "What must we do?" And he said, "Believe the gospel. Believe on this Lord Jesus Christ." And they did, and they were baptized. And they that gladly heard his word were baptized. And that gladly indicates a clear conscience. They could come and say with joy, "I have been forgiven. I have accepted the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. My conscience is clean before God." And they were baptized. All right, thoughts, questions in regards to that? These thoughts here. Okay. Paragraph 2. Those who do actually profess repentance towards God, faith in God, and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ are the only proper subjects of this ordinance. We have... Yeah, I know, right? Yeah. Oh. Yeah, okay. Well, we're not going to get into the uh-oh. I don't think that it necessarily fits with this topic here, because we're not trying to one way or the other. More the point is that only those who can profess repentance towards God in faith and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ are the only proper subjects of this ordinance. Mark 16:16. Can I get somebody to read that for me? Thanks, Levi.
He that believeth is baptized, and is baptized, shall be saved. But but he that believeth not shall be damned.
Okay. Whoever believes and is baptized. Acts 8, 36 and 37.
Now, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, there is water. What is to stop me from being baptized?"
Okay. Jack, if you will, stick around there at chapter 8. And then, Angela, do you have chapter 2, verse 41? Yes, now let me talk about this and why we're not going to read all of Acts together, Acts 8, because Acts 8, 36 and 37 is different from Acts 8, 12 and 18, 8. Acts 8, 36 and 37 is speaking of the Ethiopian eunuch who Philip, the deacon, apparently the deacon, has gone. God's Spirit brought him to speak to the eunuch before as he was headed back to Ethiopia. And the Ethiopian eunuch, upon hearing the gospel, hearing of Jesus Christ, says, "I believe. What hinders me from being baptized?" And I should say it this way. He thinks to himself, "I believe." And then he says, "What hinders me from being baptized? This is true, and I want to make this declaration. So, Angela, I love you. You love me. Why shouldn't we get married right now?" Okay, as it were, why can't we go ahead and make a public declaration of this? And why wait? If the declaration is there, if it is being done thoughtfully, why would you not go ahead and make that declaration? Okay. Generally, it is understood we do not agree with long engagements. We understand some of the idea of getting things together, but really that's get married. Okay? You're there, get married. And similarly, he's like, "We're here. I believe this. I accept it. I have a clear conscience. I can make this declaration with no reservation. Why not let me be baptized?" And Philip responds, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And he says, "I do." "If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, thou mayest." I think is how it went. And so the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized straight away. Now look, they were in a group of a big company. This is a big deal. Ethiopian eunuch traveling like 1,000 miles or so to get from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. Not a short trip. And you didn't travel by yourself. It wasn't just climbing the car and run down the road. And so at least you had the guy that was driving the chariot, if nothing else. But you got an entourage here. And so when they stopped, this was a public declaration of what the Ethiopian eunuch believed. Acts 2:41, Angela.
"Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls."
Gladly received his word. It's important that you are able to gladly receive the word of the Lord. How about Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Jack?
"But as soon as they believed Philip, which preached the things that concerned the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women."
Okay. Samaria. Philip has gone to Samaria, and he has preached in Samaria the gospel, and those that believed were baptized. 18, verse 8. Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Does somebody have that? Mary?
"Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized."
So hearing, they believed and were baptized. Examples of proper subjects of this ordinance. Those that are the proper candidates to be baptized. All right, let's see. Paragraph 3. "The outward element to be used in this ordinance is water, wherein the party is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." This morning someone discussed whether it was proper to be baptized in the Gulf of Mexico. Salt water. It's not just fresh water. And the examples that we have are that it's fresh water, right? River Jordan. We don't have any examples of them being baptized in the Dead Sea. I'm joking. Okay, water. All right. Whether it's clean water or dirty water. We have Naaman that was commanded to go and baptize in the dirty river. much cleaner rivers, and yet you're still commanded to be baptized, immersed, dipped in the river. Go down and wash yourself. The idea of being washed, immersed, cleansed, all jives into this conversation about baptism here. Matthew 28, verse 19. Let's see. Thank you, Angela.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I didn't tell you 20 there. Acts chapter 8, verse 38. Thank you, Jack.
Then he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized.
Okay. And so they went into the water. Jesus Christ, when he was baptized, went down into the water, and after he was baptized, he prayed, and he was lifted up out of the water. Also, paragraph 4, immersion or dipping of the person in water is necessary to the due administration of this ordinance. Immersion, to be immersed. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. I think just speaks of what I just referenced there. Matthew 3. Thank you, Ruth.
When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him.
Amen. John chapter 3, verse 23. Thank you, Jack.
Did John also baptized in Anan besides Siloam, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized.
There you go. Much water there. And that is why he baptized in that place. All right. Thoughts? Questions? All right. We have question and answers. Fill in the blank. What and the Lord's Supper are ordinances appointed and ordained? Baptism. Thank you, Dan. Very good. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances appointed and ordained by
the Lord Jesus,
who is the only lawgiver, to be continued in His church to the end of the world. Baptism is a... It's a sign. It is a sign. Baptism is a sign of our fellowship with Jesus. And I just read it right there. Put it out there. Fellowship with Jesus. It's also a sign of our fellowship in His death and...
Resurrection.
Very good. Resurrection. It's a sign of being... engrafted into Jesus. It's also a sign of
remission of sins
through Christ. It's also a sign of
forgiveness.
Okay. It's actually, the word would be submission. And of giving up into God. Submission and of giving up into God. It is a sign of something and walking in newness of life.
Living.
All right. What is only for those who...
Baptism
is only for those who actually...
Profess repentance.
Profess repentance towards God. Faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Okay.
What outward element is to be used in this ordinance?
Water.
Thank you, Isaiah. And what mode is to be used?
Immersion.
All right.